If you have a Bible, would you turn to Daniel chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. Daniel chapter 6, we're in this series called Vintage. We're kind of looking at old stories, new discoveries, and so we're going to look at the story of Daniel this morning. Father, thank you for this great day and just the privilege to gather here in this place. We've gathered this morning, Lord, to worship you, to proclaim your name, not our own, to give you praise. And Father, I pray this morning as we open your word, as we turn to this story, the story of Daniel, Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would be awakened to the truths of this passage of scripture and what you have for us. And Lord, I believe this morning, particularly in a part of this message, that you want to stir deep within us and you want to challenge us. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Daniel was a young man who had this incredible, strong faith in God, and he found himself in Babylon and in this new reality, surrounded and faced with idolaters. And instead of giving up or instead of giving in, Daniel was a young man who held strong to his faith in God. Despite his circumstances, everything that was happening around him, his surroundings, and all of the pressure that was put upon him, he knew that God was sovereign, and he held fast to that. And he knew that God was working out his perfect plan, even when it didn't make sense. And Daniel's deliverance from the lion's den is one of the most popular, well-known passages of scriptures and stories in this entire book. It's probably the most familiar. But when we go back and we start reading through the entire book, in chapter 1, Daniel and his three friends are delivered from this confrontation with the Babylonian government and King Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe you remember that. And these four godly Hebrews, there's an important aspect in the beginning chapters of this book. We're willing to be called by the Babylonian names and attend Babylonian schools and even work for the Babylonian government. They kind of immersed themselves in the culture, but they were not willing at that time to eat the food served at the king's table. Do you remember that story? And God granted favor upon these men, and they were allowed to eat just vegetables. That was their request, rather than the food that was set aside by their king. And because of their faithfulness, God used their wisdom to impress and influence King Nebuchadnezzar, who gave them positions of great responsibilities in the kingdom. And then we come to chapter 2, and once again, Daniel and his three friends were delivered by God. Maybe you remember this story. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that he couldn't understand, and so he calls all of these counselors and all these wise men together, and he says, I need somebody to interpret this dream, and none of them could. And Daniel, in the midst, interpreted the king's dream and spared his life, as well as all the counselors and the wise men. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar created a great golden image, which all people, he said, I want everybody to bow down and worship. Well, guess who refused? Daniel and his friends refused to bow down. And again, in anger, Nebuchadnezzar threatened them with death. Refusing to obey, they were thrown into a fiery furnace, and God was present there, and he spared their lives. You remember that story? Now we fast forward to chapter 6. Daniel's life is once again in danger. Only this time, he's no longer a young man. Maybe you didn't realize this, but Daniel was about 80 years old. The story of Daniel in the lion's den. He's been in Babylon for about 70 years, yet he is still faithfully serving God. After all of those years of being influenced by God's people, Babylon is unchanged. It's the same old place. The rulers have changed, but they're still idolatrous, cruel, and wicked. There have been no great revivals in Babylon while Daniel was there. It seems that few are really impressed with Daniel at all and his walk with God. It'd be easy to conclude that the only thing Daniel's faithfulness to God accomplished was really to draw jealousy amongst his peers, the hatred of the ungodly, a plot against his life, a death sentence in the lion's den. That's the only thing that was really accomplished. But through it all, here's what happened. Daniel pressed on. He remained faithful despite the changes that were happening all around him. That's a key point for this morning. If you're following along in the outline, the first point is Daniel's character. And I want to read just the first three verses in Daniel chapter 6. This is what it says. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. And then verse 3, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. In the first three verses, we begin to gain this clear picture of who Daniel was and the position that he actually held. King Darius appointed these 120 rulers over his entire land, and they kind of had different responsibilities. And they helped to protect from theft and tax evasion and these military revolts. And then there was these three people, and then Daniel was above all of them. And what is so amazing here is the fact that Daniel was a slave. He was brought to Babylon as this young man, enslaved, taken from his home, taken from his people, and trained in the ways of the Babylonian court. He's been faithful to God, and God is, we're beginning to see God bless his faithfulness, causing Daniel to find favor with every king that he served. And then after 70 years of faithful service, this former slave has become prime minister of the most powerful government in the world. Daniel rubbed shoulders and worked every day with those who did not believe in his God, did not worship his God, but the scripture says he worked more efficiently than everyone else. His work ethic, along with his skills, caught the attention of his king. Also, because of his work ethic, he gained respect which eventually opened the door for this greater influence that he was able to have. Philippians 2, 12 through 16 says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And then verse 14 says this, and this is a tough one, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Here's the deal, guys. God uses the work of our hands to open the doors for the gospel and kingdom influence. I haven't always been in ministry. I had a few jobs before I went into ministry when I was in school, my undergrad, and then through seminary. And one of the jobs I had is I worked at a place called AGI, and it was this kind of this wholesale warehouse where we supplied all of the grocery stores kind of in the Des Moines area. And my job was quality control manager. I got to wear one of these smocks, you know, and I got to work amongst the union workers, driving the forklifts and so on. And what I got to do really, it's a glorified title, I raised bananas. I ripened bananas, okay? I mean, I turned them from green to yellow. That was part of my job. And then I would inspect the fruit as it came in, and I would look at dates on boxes to make sure that we should receive it and so on and so forth. But here's the deal. I mean, it was, this atmosphere that I worked in was horrible. I mean, the language that was used, the jokes that were told, all we talked about was partying and women and the cruelty and just all of this disgusting stuff. I was in the midst of that every single day. I was surrounded by that. And God just kept calling me, and I was a young man at the time, just kept calling me and just be faithful, remain committed to me, be strong in the midst of all of that. And I can't tell you the number of opportunities I had to share the gospel and to have influence, whether that was with truck drivers or whether that was with coworkers, after they just told me something absolutely crude and disgusting. And what they began, they would look at me and they would say, Veith, there's something different about you. And see, I didn't go to work every day and cram the gospel down their throats or point the finger or judge. I just went in and tried to live faithful to the Lord. And what begins to happen in a culture and an atmosphere like that is people begin to take notice. You're different. And guess what? Tell me what's different about you. What is it about you? And I had so many opportunities to share Christ. God always honors faithful service. He may never promote you in the eyes of men, but he sees everything that you do for him. He keeps these perfect records, and one day we'll all be rewarded accordingly. Colossians 3:23 and 24 says this, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. What a great perspective. Man, if we could start living life with that perspective. We're called to work hard. We're called to work hard in school, at home, at our jobs, raising kids, in our marriage, in our walk with Christ, because hard work honors God. Let's go on in verses 4-9. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. And so now Daniel's problem begins to surface. The other rulers of the kingdom were jealous of Daniel, and they sought to destroy him. Remember, there was this other dynamic that was taking place. Daniel was a Hebrew and a slave, and they were Babylonians. They were not about to bow down or to take second place to this guy Daniel. Who is this guy anyway? So they plotted to remove him. They said, we got to get rid of this guy. We got to change this equation. So they devised this plan to get Darius to make this law and say nobody can bow down to another man or to another god. And if they do, they're going to be thrown into the lion's den. And guess what? He signed it because what did it do? It fed his pride. He's like, well, yeah. And it stroked his ego. Daniel was faithful to the Lord, and the unbelievers around him hated him for it. They despised him because he was different. He was honest. He was real. And they could not stand him because of it. What other choice but to get rid of him? When you make a decision to live for the Lord in every context, there will be people who will absolutely despise you. Have you ever faced persecution at work because of your faith? I've known people, maybe you have, I've known people that have lost their jobs because they're believers. I've known people that have been demoted, ridiculed, bullied, simply because they live for God. 1 Peter 4:12-16 says this, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted, listen to this, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. We ought to rejoice if we're persecuted. We ought to rejoice if we suffer because of the name of Christ. And so they looked really close to find some kind of deficiency in Daniel, that they could attack him, and they couldn't find anything, nothing they could find wrong. Get this. There were no skeletons in his closet. There was nothing hidden in his life. He was this open book. Daniel was faithful and faultless. That was his testimony among the lost. They could find nothing wrong in his life. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, live such good lives among the pagans. I'm going to start that over. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. When they could find no sin or secrets in his life that they could exploit, verse 5 tells us that the only recourse they had was to try and find some way to use his faithfulness to God against him. And they knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. So they moved Darius to outlaw this prayer for 30 days. No praying for 30 days. But they knew, what did they know about Daniel? They knew darn well there is no way Daniel's going to listen to that and that he's going to pray anyway. Because they knew his commitment to God. And they saw that as their only opportunity to have Daniel executed. And that's what they were counting on. You know what this caused me to do when I was kind of reading through this? At least to this point, it caused me to ask, is there anything in my life that might be used against me? Or that might be a hindrance for the gospel? Secondly, Daniel's choices. Look at verses 10 and 11. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. When the king signed this decree, Daniel was faced with a choice, right? And if we were in his shoes, we'd be faced with the same choice. Should he remain faithful to the Lord, or should he bow down to the king? Well, we might see this as a crisis in Daniel's life, like, oh man, this is like a major decision. You get the impression that this wasn't a crisis at all. This was not a tough decision for Daniel at all. Daniel simply did what he had always done, and that is that he had remained faithful to the Lord. I want you to think about a few of his choices here for just a second. Here's what happened, and here's what he did. He chose obedience to God over opportunities in the world. Daniel did not open his windows to draw attention to himself. Scripture doesn't say he went into his room and he opened the windows and he began to pray. So everybody, hey, look at me. I'm rejecting the law. I don't want everybody to see me praying. The windows were most likely already open. All Daniel did was bow down before the Lord and pray. It was the Lord's will for Daniel to be faithful, and that's what he did. He bowed towards Jerusalem because God promised to hear the prayers of the exiles who faced toward his house when they pray, according to 1 Kings chapter 8. He didn't close the windows to hide what he was doing because he was not ashamed of his faith and felt like he didn't need to be in secret. One of the other choices he made, he chose devotion to God over the decree of the king. The decree was only for 30 days. Many people, I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, come on, Daniel, stop praying for 30 days. What's the big deal? Not Daniel. In the midst of idolatry and evilness, again, he chose to remain faithful. He chose commitment over compromise. Consider for a moment the excuse Daniel had for not, maybe for praying. He was 80 years old. He could have said, man, I'm tired. He was the prime minister of Babylon. He was busy, yet Daniel did not make excuses. He remained faithful to the Lord, and he did what he knew that was right. He chose faithfulness over freedom. Daniel was willing to give up his position. Listen, he was willing to give everything up, his position, his wealth, his power, But what he was not willing to give up was his commitment to the Lord. He chose character over comfort. Daniel was willing to die a horrible death in the lion's den, but he would not sacrifice his character. He was determined to stand for that which was right simply because it was right. He was determined to stand for the Lord regardless of whatever the consequences might be, whatever the cost. Right now, every one of us have the same opportunity to choose obedience, faithfulness, devotion, commitment, and character over acceptance through sinful behavior. Let me explain. The recent events in Charlottesville, Virginia, require a response from Christ Church. I'd like to share with you a response that I have written to the world's invitation to hate. I'm hoping that as I share this, you can connect the dots between Daniel's situation, surrounded by evil and idolatry, and our experiences. And I know this is cliche, but if you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, please pay attention to what I'm about to say. I want to read to you a statement that I've written. I entitled it Racial Biases. Before our very eyes, we are witnessing the clash of two stories. The world is telling a story. It is a story of idolatry, corruption, judgment, hatred, and racial biases. This story is not new and has been unfolding since the fall of man. It is a real story that surrounds us and invites us to enter in. As we have been made aware again in the past couple of weeks through the events taking place in Charlottesville, some have become so immersed and influenced by the plot, they have found themselves on the stage, assuming their place in the story. It's been another reminder that many fail to see a disconnect between the world story and Jesus. Sadly, many have even gone as far as to want to make Jesus a part of the story, and even the author of the story, all in a desperate effort to justify evil attitudes and behaviors. The gospel of Jesus Christ reorients us to a different story, a story of redemption. It's a story of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. It's a story of equality and dignity. If we allow, the attitudes of our own heart can cloud the story of redemption. In the abyss of our sin nature, we find shameful lies such as, I am more valuable than you. I am greater than you. And I deserve more than you. Such attitudes are awakened in us when we're confronted with someone who is different. Such an attitude is revealing of a disgusting core belief. I am superior to you. To combat such lies, we must cling to the truth of God's word. Before the story of evil entered the hearts of men, the story of truth and redemption was being written in the creation of man. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Every person, with absolutely no exception, was created in the image of God. Therefore, it is incompatible with Scripture to devalue any person. God is inviting every believer to search their heart, confess, and turn from any attitude or behavior that is contrary to the truth of the gospel. In the last 2 weeks, people have shared how they have been hurt by racially biased comments here at this church. That breaks my heart. While it is not the majority here at Bethel, we must cling so desperately to the gospel that we show a different way. As believers, we are image bearers. We image God to all people. We've been so radically changed by the truth of the gospel that we cannot help but do so. Let's be a church that is intentional about living the gospel message by welcoming and receiving people who may not look like us and who are equally valuable in God's eyes. When it comes to the dignity of life, let's remove any hint of superior or inferior from our vocabulary and practice. Galatians 3:26-29 says this, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Our ideology must be consistent with our theology. For there be an inconsistency between the two would point to a misunderstanding of our theology. Make no mistake that the actions that we have witnessed in Charlottesville and even here in the FM area are fundamentally opposed to the Christian faith. As the lead shepherd of this church, along with staff and elders, together, we refuse to sit on the sideline in silence. We must address our racially biased tendencies and behaviors. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to love all people. If need be, let each of us change the lens with which we are viewing life to see all people through the blood-stained eyes of Christ. We have an opportunity right now to reveal and live the gospel. Let us allow people to observe us in all arenas of life in which our Christianity and the gospel is most graphically revealed. I think what I would like to do at this time is, before I continue on, I've just got a few more minutes here, but what I would like to do is maybe just take a minute in silence and maybe just invite all of us in this place to just go before the Lord in prayer. And a dangerous prayer would be to ask God, "God, would you search my heart? And God, would you reveal any attitudes or tendencies within me that I don't even know are necessarily there? And would you just maybe in the quietness of your heart, maybe pray for Charlottesville, for the people that were involved, that the gospel would be awakened in them, the truth of the gospel. And that we as a church might be diligent to the gospel message and to Christ, and what he stands for, and how he sees all people." Let's just take a minute in silence and just go before the Lord on your own in prayer, and I'll close this in a second. Father, we thank you for your word and that it's very clear that you created all people in your image. And there is no difference from one to another in your eyes. Father, the events of Charlottesville and others, and kind of this uprising of what we see happening in our country right now, God, forgive us. And Lord, on behalf of Bethel Church and all my friends here this morning, forgive us of any thoughts or tendencies or comments or attitudes, Lord, that are contrary to your word. Forgive us. We confess to you. God, I pray that you would allow us as a church to see through this lens of Jesus Christ, and that we, Lord, would love all people. Extend grace to all people. Show mercy to all people. Serve all people. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your love toward us. How could we do anything different? Thank you, God. Work in us, Lord, we pray. Let us be a church that loves you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verses 12 through 17, just a couple more minutes here. Daniel's challenge as we keep going here. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be replaced. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. When Daniel's enemies saw him praying before the Lord, they took their accusation to the king. His enemies were right. Daniel was guilty of breaking the law. Even the king recognized how foolish he had been instilling this law. He regretted signing the law and labored all day to try to find this loophole. So Daniel was taken, cast into this lion's den. Everyone was certain that Daniel was a dead man. There's no way you could survive this. No one entered the lion's den and came out unscathed. The lion did not care if their victim was a preacher, pagan. They ate anyone that was thrown into their midst, of course. These lions were bred for this task. They were kept half-starved, so they would attack and kill anyone that was thrown into this pit. Verse 16, though. The king at least had confidence in Daniel and in Daniel's God. He believed that the God of Daniel served would take care of Daniel. May our faith in God, no matter where we're at, no matter what context we're in, point people to Jesus. If you go on in verses 18 through 28, it says this. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Verse 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. Daniel's thrown in the lion's den, and Darius goes back to his palace. And he's surrounded by his wealth, entertainment, servants, but he can't sleep. He's consumed with the guilt over his own foolishness. He's angry at the intrigue of those who concocted this plan to destroy Daniel. And he wrestles with sleep until dawn. And then he rushes, as I just read, he rushes there to see whether Daniel had survived. And Daniel answers the king, announcing that God had intervened in his life. God had sent an angel. God had closed the mouths of the lions. He was not attacked. And then he came out through the supernatural help of God, and he had survived. And then the men who falsely accused Daniel, along with their entire families, are taken to the lion's den, and they're dropped in and crushed and devoured before they could hit the floor. King Darius is overwhelmed by what has taken place, and he makes this new decree that exalts the Lord God Almighty, and he commands everyone in his kingdom that you will now bow before the God of Daniel. Do you see what has happened here? There's been this complete transformation. He declares God to be the living God, a God of power and glory. What do we learn from this incredible story? God is inviting us to be faithful and to remain faithful no matter what. There's a pretty good chance that none of us will ever see the inside of a lion's den. But there is a good chance that all of us might face sickness, sorrow, distress, persecution, death, and hardship. Here's what we know. He has promised that he will never leave us alone. He has promised his grace is sufficient for every step that we take. He has promised to guide every step we take. And he has promised to meet all of our needs. What an incredible story. Maybe a couple to goes. Maybe you haven't heard of this phrase, but it's the idea of leading up, and that's what we see in Daniel's life over and over again. So here's a challenge for you. Lead up by living faithfully and influencing those whom God has put over you. Did you know that you can have influence on people who are above you? That's what we see in this story. Secondly, maybe take some time and connect the dots between your obedience and God's favor. Maybe think back through times when you were obedient and you can see the favor of God in your life. Third, maybe take a stand against or refuse to participate in anything that dishonors God. Maybe you'll find yourself this week in the midst of a discussion or people telling a joke or a story or trying to engage you and bring you into something. And what if you were to just take a stand and not participate? And the last one, maybe read Romans 1:16. Be intentional in your choices this week to live unashamed of the gospel. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Daniel's life and that he was so incredibly faithful to you. It didn't matter at all what was happening around him. He held fast to his commitment to you. God, there have been so many times in my life that I have failed, that I missed the opportunity, that I didn't live unashamed. God, would you remind us this morning of your grace and that you're calling us upward. You're calling us to something different. You're doing something in and through us here in this church. May we collectively join hands and say, let's do this together. Let's be different. In Jesus' name, amen.